You know, the Bible tells us that God gives us people in the body for the working and the edification of the body. You know the scripture in Ephesians, right? Chapter 4, he says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And what's the purpose of God giving us those gifts in the church? For what? The edification of the body, right? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long does that go on? You can answer it this way. The next verse says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Guess what? We're never going to get that down here. So we have those offices with us because we need it. Until we go home. When we go home, okay, then we're perfected. Jesus will complete that work that is begun within us now. So we need those that help. We need those that do that work. So we give thanks to our Father in heaven who gives us those, who he places in these roles. They're a gift. They're a gift to the body of Christ. Now, I became the pastor here in 1997. When I was a wee lad of 5 years old, a long time ago, and I'm only saying this part of it to put some context, and that context being, not only did I never have a particular desire to be a pastor, but I had no real training. And when I accepted the role after much prayer and confirmation by the Holy Spirit, you know, I did it and still do many times with fear and trembling because it's an awesome task. And I don't know that any real preparation can really take place prior to that to really prepare you for what's in store. So for these years, up until a couple years ago, I've never really had anyone on staff, if you will, until we had the New Jersey church, and then we had a music leader there, Martin, and doing some, you know, children's work and, you know, music worship, and now he's growing into some other roles. And then the Lord brought Jim into our lives a couple years back, and he's been invaluable to the work of the Access Center, the work in the community, the work at both churches here in Pennsylvania and in New Jersey. And now he's given us Mark, who's been in with the church for a number of years now, and I've watched him grow. I've watched him grow as a man. I've watched him grow as a child of God. I've watched him grow in maturity, and he's continuing to grow up and to grow into being the man that God wants him to be. And it seemed to be, and not only to me, but to us, meaning the leadership, you know, myself, Robert, Joe Peely, that it was time for him to take on this role. The role of an associate pastor. I think it's exciting for the church, and we have this great opportunity for these men that God has given us and gifted us with for the edification of the body. You know, it's great to have people that help, but it's also great that you work as a team and you work together and you learn from one another and you grow together. You know, let me just quickly tell you what this role is. So some people might say, well, what is an associate pastor? What is that role? You know, first of all, what I'll tell you, first of all, what it's not. It's not an elder position, okay? It's not, you know, a position of elder. You know, Mark won't have any direct responsibility in the way of the church as far as it goes of the structure of the church and the things of, you know, the church in that way. That's left to the elders themselves. But it is a role that complements and comes alongside leadership, you know. It's also not a pastor, like where they, many pastors are like a youth pastor or a family pastor or a worship pastor. It's not that. An associate pastor is really one that's more involved in all different aspects of the church. They assist the pastor, the senior pastor, if you will, in helping, you know, in all different areas, from planning church events to, you know, coming alongside people into ministry and to sometimes do those different roles that, you know, that I would do, but also, you know, in ways that we need the assistance and the help. You know, sometimes that will be occasionally, you know, to bring a message on Sunday, which Mark has been doing, you know, on and off, you know, times being. Sometimes it may grow into other roles of teaching and those types of opportunities. But, you know, there'll be times of pastoral care, times of evangelism, times of, you know, working in discipleship and having other types of meetings, time to clean the bathrooms and clean the floor, which, right, we all do, you know. Fix some lights and do all those things that are all part of. People only think that the job of the pastor is to come up on Sunday for an hour, teach a Bible study, you know, maybe perform a wedding once in a while. But it's, you know, there's a lot of stuff that goes on, and part of it is doing those types of things. You know, clogged toilets. You know, they're always fun. We love doing clogged toilets. You know. So the associate pastor here is just going to be helping in all of those areas, spiritually and physically, you know. But they have to have a heart of passion in helping to facilitate not only the physical work, but really the spiritual growth of the church and the congregation. So, you know, I believe that as someone who's an associate pastor or a pastor at any level should be led by God and led by His Spirit to want to do this work, because it is servant's work. It is. It's servant's work, you know, and to have then the heart for that and then the necessary skills that the Holy Spirit gives and the gifts that will, you know, aid in all of those things. So, you know, teaching and preaching occasionally, helping to lead the congregation's spiritual growth, home hospital visitation, aiding in other areas of the church ministry, developing new ministry opportunities, you know, which outreach and evangelism, discipleship, to work, you know, to help work with a liaison like we always want with the Access Center to the community, to the church, doing all those different things, other thing, you know, ideas and things that come up over time, like I said, and all those things. So that's part of what it is in this position that Mark will be taking on. So let's have Mark come up for right now. That'd be a good thing. So we've talked, obviously, a time or two. And he's heard and known all these different duties and roles and things. And I'm going to ask him now in front of everybody here, do you accept that? Oh, okay. All right. Just got to make sure, you know. Got to make sure, you know. It's kind of like, you know, you can say, you know, it in private, but when you get before everybody else, you have to say, I do, you know. But you know what? You've heard the role. And the responsibilities. You heard his desire now, for sure, to take it on. But we have a part in it too, don't we? All of us, don't we? See, success in ministry in any shape or form isn't simply resting on a role or a position, you know, or a list of responsibilities, is it? It's not even, you know, it is not even fully, you know, dependent on, you know, personality, you know, or popularity or things like that. The success rests upon and leading upon God and His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give us the strength that we need to do the work that He's called us to do. And in that, there's also then the responsibility of those of us who are being impacted by that work to cooperate along with that work, right? To be available, to help, to pray for, to work alongside and with, right? Because we're all part of this together. See, that's the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. You know, He's the head. All the rest of us are the same. He just puts us in different roles to do things. There's only one head. You know, it's one of the things that I never liked when I was, you know, the religion and all those that, you know, that stand above everybody else. No, we're just people. Jesus is the only head. But we together work and cooperate within all the roles and responsibilities that we have with one another. So I'm going to ask now you guys and those of you watching us online, you know, as we want to follow through with this installation and this prayer, and we recognize that Mark is being gifted to us by God for the works that, you know, he's called him to do, will you agree to cooperate and pray with and for him?
Yes.
Okay. I saw a couple of you say, no. No, I didn't see anybody. I'm only kidding. So now he has the commitment for sure, and you say the commitment, yes. So that's what we want to do. So I'm going to ask Jim to come up now, and I want to take a moment to pray for Mark, but then I would like... Turn that on.
Yeah, check two.
There you go. And then I would like to call up his family, and I'd like us to pray with all his family, too. Amen? Because I think that's a great thing. So we're going to lay hands on him and ask Jim to share
and
to pray.
Can I give a word of exhortation? So there's a funny scripture in Numbers 11, and I'm sure you're all like, yeah, Numbers 11. It's like John 3:16, right? It talks about how some of Moses' elders were prophesying. Mm-hmm. And you know what happened? Anybody know what happened? The people began to get jealous of them. And so it says here, Moses' response is, are you jealous for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to camp. So, Mark, I just want to give you a word of encouragement. That we see God's spirit on you, and it's refreshing to watch you. I love when you speak. You usually state it very clearly. I call them Cardilloisms. But you're going to have people, and in my experience, it's weird. There's like this jealousy in the body of Christ that people aren't even aware why they're doing it. It's really from the enemy. So if you're aware of that, or you're aware of anything that goes against Mark, or anybody who's in leadership for that matter, pray against it and make sure it's not you, right? And so that's the first thing. And the other thing is, the greatest defense that you have against this is to continue to hunger and thirst, to be more and more like Christ. So my blessing of you is keep on keeping on, brother. You know, they say, was you called or did you just come? Now we think you're called. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. And so our heart's desire is that you would become everything that God has created you to be. So let's pray for you. Lord Jesus, are they coming up first or no?
No, pray first.
I got to get the order right. We're almost Presbyterian. Just kidding. Father, kidding aside, this is a reverent, sacred moment. Lord, we set aside our brother Mark. We recognize that when you're a spiritual leader, you're the chief servant. You're the ones that are a target for the enemy. So we bless him. We put your covering over him. Lord God, we affirm this is something of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we purpose in our heart to pray for him, to support him, to encourage him and his family, for Joey and the kids, Lord, that Mark would indeed grow in wisdom and in stature, and that you would cause him to succeed, not to become Super Mark or something like that, but rather that he would accomplish the purposes that you have created him to fulfill. And so, Lord, we bless him. We affirm him as set apart as a servant of the King. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.
Okay, now I learned a long time ago that it is not just one person that's called. His wife is called, and the family is called. And it affects them greatly, okay? And maybe one day my kids will write a book about that. You know, it is. It affects the children's lives. So why don't we have the family all come up now? We want to pray for them. Mark, go ahead. Let's get here. Go ahead, guys. All right. And we're going to pray for let's pray for the whole family now.
Yeah. All right. So put your hands out in agreement. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful family. We thank you for Joey. We thank you for the kids. We thank you for Mark. And Lord, once again, we recognize, I don't like to mention the enemy, but there is one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, Lord Jesus, we're praying that you would cause them to cling to you. I pray especially for the kids, that they would be captivated by the love of Christ, that they would seek you out and they would have their own personal relationship, and that they would stand like in cement, in concrete. And Lord, that I pray that you would give Mark and Joey patience. Lord, that you would fill them with your joy, and that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. So, Lord, we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Yeah.
That's a happy
prayer. Praise God.
We don't need this.
No, no, you're good. That's fun. That's exciting. That's... And now comes the work. I think back about the times that we have had over the years as a church assembly and a fellowship together, so at least since I've been coming here, my family's been coming here. And the one thing I can say is we've always had a wonderful spirit and presence in this place. It's been a church, by God's grace, that has been free from a lot of things that I know go on in a lot of other churches. I've only attended this church since I've been a Christian. I was saved. I didn't go to church for 3 years. You guys know that. And then the Holy Spirit brought Meg here, and then the rest of the family, and she got saved. I was already saved, but then the rest of the family came in. And I told you, when I got saved, I just thought every born-again Christian, not everybody just goes to church, because that's, but every born-again Christian, man, we just always loved each other, and we always agreed about everything, and it's great, and every church. And then I found out, we're kind of nasty to each other, And I've heard so many stories with pastors over the years, and I've now, learned over the many years of what goes on in a lot of congregations, and it's not pretty. But I thank this congregation for the most part. Not that we haven't had issues. You get people together, you're going to have issues. You know what I mean? And but for the most part, this desire just to come here to worship together, to serve the Lord, to grow together, to encourage one another, to learn to love one another, even when you don't like one another. Because that's the biggest thing, to be honest sometimes. Sometimes we just get on each other's nerves. It happens. Just like in your own families, you get on each other's nerves sometimes. But guess what? You love each other. You don't quit on each other. And you don't like when anybody else talks about your family members, right? But I want to thank this congregation for those things and continue together. Let's pray for one another. Let's work together. We have had literally, hundreds if not thousands of people over the years come through the church. And we've had higher attendance times than others. And before COVID, we were bigger than after COVID's got a little smaller and all those different things. But we're not here just to build numbers, but we are here to complete the work Jesus started. This church, the history, was here from the, early 1900s. It came, 1906. I mean, it's a long time, And in a time when churches are closing rapidly, it's sad when any churches are closing. We just had a couple more closures down here in just South Philadelphia recently, But God has saw fit that when this church did close for a short time in the 1980s, that it wasn't going to stay shut. And it had a rebirth, from Chiesa Cristiana Italiana in Philadelphia to First Christian Assembly, and God continued the work here on this corner. He opened the Access Center for us. He's expanded the work into New Jersey. So we're not here to make numbers for the sake of numbers. We're here, though, to do the work he's left us here to do, and that requires all of us together. And we need helpers. And you pray, Lord, there's a big harvest. And he says, pray for the workers for the harvest field. And that's what we should do and work together alongside one another. Amen. So kids, go downstairs now. I want you to stay up. But we don't have a real long message today. So they need to practice because they're going to bless us in a couple weeks with a nice Christmas presentation. So encourage them as they go downstairs and those that lead them to. Yeah, you can clap for them. Yeah, why not? The kids like claps. Remember, are you reading your Advent book? You enjoying it? It's interesting. Good. Nice little book. Very, very brief, right? Readings are not long at all, but they're impactful, are they not? Did you get one? If you don't, I think they're all gone again. Is there any back there, Jake? There's a couple. Yeah, there's a couple more. Jim ordered some more, and we brought them in. Yeah, so there's a few more coming in, Tuesday. We'll get some more in. So if you know somebody that maybe is reading or you're sharing a book with somebody, you know, we're going to have a few additional, probably another, 10 to 12, not 12 dozen, 10 or a dozen or so that we'll have available if you need somebody for next week. But keep on reading. Continue to share with one another. Talk to one another about it. And if you're enjoying reading together, we're going to be planning, starting the first of the year, a one-year read through the Bible together, if you will take that challenge. Jim's talked about it before. I'm sure he'll talk about it again. So I'm going to task Gloria with two things today. And she looks at me like, what's he getting into now? After service, she'll be at the back where she always likes to hang out, and she's going to have two sign-up sheets. The first one is if you say, I would like to take the Bible reading challenge with everyone, and if you do, let us know. We have a book which is called the Bible? Do you remember? Okay. That's okay. It's a special, when I say special, it's one that if you would like to read along the same translation in the same format that we're going to be, that we'll make that Bible available for sale. It's not much. It's going to be around $15, $16, something like that, if you want that. You don't have to do that. We can just let you know the reading plan. That's fine. But it might be good to have the Bible, and it's a study Bible, so it'll have some other things in it that we can read the same one together. So if you'd like to read along with us, yes. No, this is just a Bible reading your own time. We're going to read it together, and there might come from that times where we're going to have separate groups or discussion groups or whatever if we'll see what the Holy Spirit leads in that. But this is just a book, so if you would like to read and commit, I want to read through the Bible with my brothers and sisters for a year, right through the year, let us know that. And if you want a copy of the Bible, we'll have the name and the information, and we'll order some in and have them here before we have to begin reading on January the 1st. Okay, that's number one. And number two, the second thing Gloria's going to do is we sang three Christmas songs today, something like that. Would you like to sing a lot more? Well, we will as we lead up to Christmas and as we're here. That. But on the 22nd, we're also going to take a separate time, and we're all going. See, I said all. See how I slid that in there? We're all going, and everybody else is not here today. We're all going to go over to Jersey, to Bethel, our church there, our campus in New Jersey. And we're going to have it 6 o'clock in the evening on the 22nd of December, which is a Sunday. Yes, you have to go to church twice. That's okay. Do you know when the church used to meet before? They used to come here all day. All day, ate together, service, prayer, ate again, had service again, go home. What about football? They didn't worry about football. So if we have to go to church on one day for service here and then come back and go over to Jersey for service at 6 o'clock, but it's going to be a service of just singing songs, listen to the Christmas story, be a wonderful time to get together, and we'll have a little fellowship afterwards. Does that sound nice? Oh, I'm so weak. Man, thank you, Joyce. I think it sounds nice, and I would love you all to be there. So Gloria's going to have another list and say, yes, I'm going to come. But also, if you need a ride, let us know, because I know you can't walk to New Jersey. It's hard, unless the Delaware freezes over, and then we could, then you'd have to start, as soon as we end service and trudge over, even though it's not far, but it takes a little while to walk across an icy river. But anyway. See how my brain goes sometimes? I don't usually say those things. But if you're going to come and you want a ride, if you need a ride, let us know. Or if you could drive, let us know. You say, I could drive, and I drive in, 15-passenger van. I could take, 14 of my brothers and sisters. or I have a little car and I could take one. That's great. Just let us know if you're going, if you need a ride, or you can drive, and we will make sure everybody has an opportunity to come together on the 22nd at 6 o'clock to have a wonderful time, Christmas service together. And that's all the announcements. Gloria can do it next week because you respond better to her than me anyway. So, all right, let's pray. Father, bless your word now to our hearts. As the children went downstairs, bless them, Lord, as they are being instructed and practicing to bless us with the presentation in a couple weeks. As we remain up here, Lord, let your word touch our hearts. Let these lips speak your truth. Let our hearts be ready to receive it with gladness, that it would bear fruit and impact not only us in our lives, but the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, every once in a while I have thoughts, I think occasionally. And I think a lot about the church, the state of the church. Yes, this body. Yes, the body in New Jersey. Yes, the church at large. All of that. I think about the church. I think about what's going on in the body of Christ. And I have a lot of concerns. And I can't address all those concerns in this message. And that's not my purpose today. But I've always have been concerned. Always. As least as I can remember. Even before I became a pastor. I've always been concerned that many, not all, but many, I believe, in the body of Christ, do not understand the urgency of the gospel message, nor do they understand the urgency of the times in which they live. I just sometimes think that, and I include myself in this sometimes, that we forget that we're here for this time and we only have a certain amount of time. And while we're here, we're not here just to while away the hours. We're here to do the work he's left us here to do. And the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, which is the most critical message that anyone needs to hear and hopefully then receive, that message is of utmost urgency. Not only because of the impact it has on somebody's eternal destination, but it has a time limit on it. You say, what do you mean by that? That sounds a little blasphemous. You mean the gospel? No, I mean the time limit on us both hearing it and responding to it, as well as us that are here to present it. Now, you may not realize this, but you and I aren't going to be on this planet forever. There is a time limit. There is. There's a time limit, first of all, on the age of grace by which we're in to preach that gospel to everyone who would then hear it, listen to it, and receive it. There's a time limit. One time, it's going to be over, the age of grace. The church age will end. I believe we're very close to that. But it's going to end at some point. But all of us here are here for a limited amount of time, too. When you're younger, you kind of think, I'll be here forever. You know, you think that. Well, you know, it's, you know, logically, you know, it's not going to happen. But we all have a time stamp. And from the time you become a Christian till the time that you're called home, what do you do with that time? In the Gospel of John, Chapter 9 is a very interesting story and a remarkable event, as all of God's word is. It's Jesus dealing with a man who's been born blind. As John tells this story under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells this story, and I'm actually going to just, well, it's on the screen there. I'll just read it, just for context. We'll read the first few verses here. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus answered them and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed to him. Now, before I read the next verse, just remember something. That's an important thing we just read there. Sin ultimately is the reason for all sickness in this world. Ultimately, it is. We were created perfect in the garden, and then sin and death came into the world. Sickness came in because of our sin, okay? Those things came into the world. But we can't always draw a line from somebody's illness back to their parents or somebody else and say, oh, because they did this, this is what happened. You can't do that. Could it happen? Sometimes, yes. There are sometimes we are reaping what we sow, and there's sometimes things in our life that can cause problems, ailments, or whatever. But most of the time, the majority of the time, it's just a fallen world. And people get sick just because. It's because of sin in general, not a specific sin. So Jesus clears that up with them. And then he goes on to say this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the what? Light of the world. See, in this context, Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling, they passed this man, he was blind, they asked him a question about why and whether his parents had sinned, and Jesus tells them that no, it's not about that, you know, it wasn't a result of one sin or another, but the blindness was for God's purpose. For God's purpose. It's interesting, we don't always look at things that way. We say, what did the enemy do here? You know, now God may have allowed the enemy to have a part in certain things, but it's always an opportunity for the purpose of God to be displayed. But Jesus adds something here. He says, I have to do this work. Many other translations, in fact, most of the others, except the King James and the New King James, most of the others say, we. It says, we must do the work. It's interesting. It says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I was driving in New Jersey last night. Meg and I were down the shore, and we head down to meet the kids in New Jersey down Mullica Hill, and we took some back roads, and as we're driving, of course, it was later in the afternoon, it became dark. And as you mostly know, Meg said, not only did they not put up signs in New Jersey, street sign, which I never understood, but she goes, but no lights. She goes, all the poles are just electrical poles, but there's no lights. But there's still light around, the ambient light. But have you ever been around when there's like no light? You've been ever in like the woods at night or in places at night or, woo, it gets dark, man. You can't see your hand sometimes in front of your face. You really can't work when it's dark like that. We say, oh, I work and I work all the time. Yeah, but you got street lights, you have lights in the building you're at, you have a phone flashlight, you got that, you got to be able to do your work. But when you're out and it's really dark, man, and there's no light at all, you can't really do any work. See, Jesus in this context was telling us that we have to work while we have the time, while we can work, while there's an ability to work. And he goes on to say in verse 5 that he, while he was in the world, he is the light of the world. John chapter 1 reminds us of this. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? It says in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. I always, one of my favorite Christmas songs is O Holy Night. And I love the phrase, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. I think it's Isaiah that talks about the world in the darkness until the light came. They've seen a great light. Jesus is the light. And it goes on in verse 5 of John, or verse 9 of John, it says that he was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens or lightens every man. The light of Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus now talking about a man and the situation in the context who is blind, born blind, who never saw what? Physical light. Darkness. It's all he's seen from birth. Doesn't know what it's like to see anything. Doesn't understand a color or really, you know, what a person looks like, really. doesn't know that. Never doesn't have anything. You know, if somebody loses their eyesight later, as tragic as that is, they still have an idea of forms and things. They've seen it. They have it in their memory banks. But somebody born blind's never seen this. They've only seen the darkness. They've never seen light enough, physical light, to understand and see what's around them. So Jesus says, I am that light. Now, as you guys remember, if you go back to the chapter just before this in John chapter 8, Jesus says in John 8, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life in Jesus. These are one of those beautiful I am declarations that John has. There's seven of them. And this is the one that says, I am the light of the world. He's declaring himself to be that light, the source, exclusive source of light. In fact, he is the exclusive source of all light, both physical and spiritual. Because in this context, he's dealing with a man's inability to see light physically, but he's more importantly dealing with this man's inability at the moment to see things spiritually. And if you read the rest of the chapter, the willful ignorance and willful inability of the Pharisees and the leadership to see the light that was standing right before them. So you have two lights in the world. We have the physical light that God created. Amen. What would it be like if we didn't have the sun? Do you ever, we call it dark. we wouldn't have any light at all. You know, it's interesting that when we perceive physical light, we learn by that physical light to see the Creator's handiwork, which the Bible says is something that can, and it has in some people's situations, brought them to seek out the knowledge of the one who created it as they see the creation around them. But Jesus is talking about not only the physical light here, but the spiritual light. So he says, I'm the light of the world in John 8:12, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, plants, I learned this in like way back in grade school. Plants will always grow towards the light. You've seen them. Some of them even turn towards the source of light. What do they call phototropic? There's phototropic plants or photosynthesis. Yeah, there's the process of photosynthesis, but if they're phototropic or photosynthesis, they turn towards the light. Now all the scientists are going to write me letters. You said the wrong word, Pastor. Yeah, they turn to the light. Photo something. And as they do that, they realize that's the source of their life. So that, yes, the process of photosynthesis can take place with them and they can grow and all those different things. When a candle is lit into a room that is dark, or we turn our iPhones on or our cell phones on to the one little flashlight that we all now carry in our pockets, all of a sudden that completely dark room has a source of light and we can see. It dispels the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, and his light takes the darkness of the spiritual sin that's in the life and engulfs that life with his light to all those who would agree to receive that light. See, as a plant grows and turns towards that light, so the believer in Jesus Christ is attracted and wants to go towards his light, whereas the unbeliever, those who reject him, they want to run and hide from that light. They recognize in their hearts their sinful condition, though they may not even ever express it that way. But they run from him, the source of light. They want to do their work in darkness. They love the darkness, the Bible says. So as physical life is necessary for physical life, the unbeliever turns away from the source of all light, because the Bible says that that light exposes their deeds. And he hates the light, though he may not say that publicly. But when they hide from the true light, they're saying, I don't want that light in my life. And unless they are acceptance of that life, they will die and leave this world in darkness and go to a place of utter darkness eternally. So when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and my light gives life to all men, he's telling us some beautiful promises. He says, first of all, if you accept my light, the light that he would bring, the light of life, the one who created the physical life, light, wants to give us the spiritual light, because we're walking in darkness. He says, if you accept that light, I promise you, you will never walk in darkness again. Never. You will never walk in darkness again. Our salvation, knowing him that he'll illuminate our hearts and our minds. The promise that he will be with us always. And no matter how many dark times we may go through while we're in this world, we are never completely in the dark. We always have the light of Christ living within us and shining through us. And many times he will bring that light into your life to direct your path and to show you the way, to let you know that he's not abandoned you. He didn't leave you alone. Even when we sometimes sin, and that light for a moment may grow dim upon our repentance, he said he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That light, that brilliant light of Christ will reshine or shine again strong, brightly in your life. It'll never go out if you're born again because of his promise that you'll never walk in darkness. But then he also made us a second promise in that, is that we will have this opportunity to not only have that light for ourselves, but to reflect that light to the world around us. That's why it's so interesting. He said, I must do the works, but many translations say we must do the works. Yeah, Jesus had to finish the work. I'm going to talk about that in another couple minutes here. But he had to finish it, but he also has left it so that we have to finish that work. Matthew 5, you guys know this very well. Many times we think this is just a kid's song, but it's not. You know, this little light of mine. Look, let's read these scriptures together. You are the light of the world. Jesus speaking to that, right? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, let this little light that is his light in you shine. Shine, shine, shine so brightly. See, just as the moon, see, God, in the Bible talks about how God created the sun, but he also said the moon, and they call it a lesser light. But we know that the moon doesn't have any source of light in itself. But yet, our moon on a very, very, very dark night, if it's cloudless, and especially if there's a full moon, it will reflect the light of the sun, and you could actually walk around and go, oh, I actually could see. I'm not in total darkness. See, we live in a world where people have rejected Christ and his message, and they are in complete spiritual darkness, but each one of us has the ability to reflect or to shine the light of Jesus Christ from our lives to let them be able to see what they're missing, to see the effects of their sin, to see their lost condition, to see their eternal state, which is going nowhere fast and only going to hell, to see all these things and to see the love of Jesus and the fact that he gave his life for them and that they can see in us that light and be drawn to the light and be drawn to him. That's a promise to let this little light that's in us, which is really the great light that's in him, shine, shine, shine. And then that light is not only because we come to church and we say some things and we read our Bibles and we do this. No, it's because we're going to leave this place when we are equipped to do the work we're left here to do. And as we do that work together, as the work that we do as Christians is for the purpose of shining the light of Jesus into this dark world so they will see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. And Peter even adds in his epistle that we do these things so that people ask us the questions of why we do it and why we have hope within us. And that gives us an open door to direct them to the light that is in Christ. See, we must do the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming, church, meaning the time when this age of grace is going to be over. There will be a time. See, when Jesus was in the world, He said, I must complete the works, because He said, a man like this who was born blind, God allowed him to be born blind, not to make the guy suffer, that God's work would be shown through him. Now, you know, if you read the rest of that story before, what happens to that man? He heals him, number one, and opens his physical eyes. Then the blind religious leaders call him to account and start giving him all kind of trouble and flack, and they go even call his parents and all kind of mess, trying to discredit Jesus. And this guy's really cool. He's one of the cooler guys in the Bible. Just read the story if you haven't read it before. And then they ask him, like, well, who was this that did to you? Well, the guy, Jesus, you know. Well, he's a sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is I was blind. Now I see. You know, he's like, then they bring him back again, and and then they ask him another time, and he goes, listen, all right, I kind of told you once. It's like, you know, they're trying to trap him and trick this guy up, and he says, I told you once, I was blind, now I see. I don't know, you do it. And they kick him out of the religion. They kick him out of the temple. They kick him out. And guess what? He finds Jesus. And Jesus knows they kicked him out. And Jesus says, I'm the one that you've been seeking your whole life. I'm the one who not only healed you, but I'm the one who brought this light into your heart. And the man accepts Christ and worships him right there. Jesus said, I've come to do this work while I'm still here, because Jesus knew his time was limited on the earth, right? But then he's called us to do and complete that work. We carry on that work because we live in a dark world of hurting people that need to see the light of Christ in us. You know, what are the works of God, he says? What are they? You know, in this case, the work of God was to have a man born blind and to deal. Could you imagine how many times that boy must have said, Mommy, why was I born blind? Daddy, why was I born blind? And they probably didn't have a real answer for him. But when Jesus came into his life, he knew it. All the questions were answered. He understood that it was for the glory of God and for other people, even us today, to read that story and come to know that there is a God in heaven who loves them. And a God who can meet their most pressing needs. And a God who wants to bring the light of life into their life and into their hearts. What is your circumstance today? What's going on in your heart, in your life, that you look and say, well, how is this the work of God? You know, I can call Jim up right now and he can talk for an hour about how God has worked in his life, even to the point now where he, as you know, many of you know, he's selling insurance for seniors, you know, health insurance and so forth. And you know what it is? He goes into these situations and he's there for insurance and he's there for this and doesn't always make a sale. But you know how many times he's been able to share the gospel, to pray for people? He's got a whole bunch of people attending Bible study now that just through he met through the insurance ministry. Why did he have to go to do that work? To do the works of God. It's missionary work. Why are you in a marriage that seems to be like, oh, well, maybe you made a bad choice or maybe some other circumstances. But guess what? Let God do the works of God through it, in it. Don't just give up and quit on it. Let God do the works of God. You're in a job. You hate. Why am I in this job? This is the worst thing ever, blah, blah, blah. Well, besides just being thankful that you have a job, say, God, how can I do the works of God when I'm in work? My kids, oh, I can tell you about my kids. Yeah, well, guess what? Do the works of God in your life with your children. Oh, but this illness I have, it's chronic. Do the works of God through that illness. Well, how could that happen? Well, sure, at the elders of the church, pray over you, see if God wants to bring the healing. But if not, every time you see a doctor, every time you see a nurse, every time you see a technician, every time you see and they ask you a question, you can give the glory to God, and you can they can see the works of God in your life. And instead of complaining, you glorify God. There's all ways that we can see things that look like tragic or complicated or stressful or hurtful or hard situations to bring the glory of God and do the works of God through it. And guess what? We only have a limited amount of time to do that, church. It's while the light is in the world. What is that? The Holy Spirit's here working in our hearts, working through the church, giving us the power. See, God allows this in our lives to do this work. And it's urgent work. Jesus said, there is a time coming when he personally would no longer be able to do that work, because he knew that at one point he was going to stop the work, that work, and then do the work he really came for, which is to become this perfect sacrifice and lay down his life upon the cross. He knew, and then when that was that completed, the greatest work of all, that when he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and he bled and died, when he went into the tomb and he rose on the third day, he knew that even after that he would ascend back to the Father. So he's not here on the earth doing any of that work himself anymore. But he told the church to go into all the world and go, though, but don't go out until you get the power from above, the Holy Spirit, so that you can continue and complete the mission. And that's the urgency. Because as his physical life had an end date, so does our time here on earth, individually and corporately. So the disciples watched Jesus work while the light, his light, that light was in the world. And they realized that Jesus never was in a panic, but he always was busy. Even his downtime, he was busy. Even his rest time, he was busy. Because Jesus said that I came to finish the work, the plan of the Father, to get that work. And he even says in his prayer, Father, I've completed the work. And he did it, when I say deliberately, he set his face towards it and did it. Didn't let grass grow beneath his feet, you know? He did the work. And they learned from him firsthand the urgency of the Christian call. And that's everyone. It's not just associate pastors. It's not full-time pastors who have to do insurance work. It's for every child of God. Because we've been called to do it. Because we can't work when the light's not here. And that day is coming, church. So let's look to Jesus. Look for the opportunities every day. Make the most of every opportunity while they avail themselves to us. Until he calls us home individually or we hear the trumpet blast all together, let's continue to finish that work. And each opportunity that we have is provided by God to us for his glory, for the opportunity to bring the light of Christ into this dark world. So are you ready to do the work? Now's the time. Father, thank you today for your word, your message, your truth. Thank you for what we experienced today in songs and worship and in prayer and in Mark and his family. For the opportunity to pray for him and the work of the ministry and the work that each one of us plays a role in and a part in, Lord God. So, Father, we thank you today and pray that the urgency of our mission, the urgency of the gospel message would resonate within our lives today, and that we would learn how to make most of every opportunity to work the works that you have left us here to complete while your light is still here in us by the Holy Spirit in this world, and that we will repent of the times that we have slacked off, the times we have missed opportunities, the times that we steadfastly refuse to work, or the times, Lord, we just idly let it slip by. But Father, as we truly, I pray, repent of those times and those sin, that Father, today we would renew our hearts and minds to do the work you've left us here to do. Strengthen us. Fill us today. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to let your light shine in every area that we tread our feet so that we complete the works that you've left us here to complete. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's make the most of this time and worship one more time together. Do not leave without encouraging one another, praying for one another, and go out.